After discussing what the Christian ministry ought to be and what it was for him, the Apostle Paul begins to appeal to these Corinthian believers. O ye Corinthians, he says, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now that phrase, our mouth is open unto you, is a Hebraism. It means, I'm speaking freely to you. I'm speaking without reserve. And the phrase, our heart is enlarged, is simple enough. What an expressive phrase. Paul was a large-hearted person. He had a big, loving heart. And in cases like these, his heart was still further enlarged, if you please. In chapter 7, verse 3, he says, ye are in our hearts to live and die with you. How fortunate the Corinthians were to have such a pastor. They surely needed such a pastor. Now in verse 12 he goes on, ye are not straitened, that's S-T-R-A-I-T. You're not straitened in us. You're straitened in your own inner feeling. I suppose that you know that the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, means narrow, confined, tight. And what Paul is saying is this, you don't have a small, narrow, confined place in my heart. I love you fully and freely, heartily. You have a narrow, a confined place in your own affections, in your own heart. And this was so, and it's so with any who are not living close to the Lord, any Christians who are not really walking with God. They get into worldliness and sin, and soon they have a low opinion of themselves. They have guilty consciences. Now, he says in verse 13, let's balance this thing out. Be ye also enlarged. That is, I have a large place in my heart for you, and especially under these sad circumstances. My heart is enlarged. Now let your heart be enlarged toward me. This was an appropriate exhortation, for the love between Paul and the Corinthian believers was not mutual. In this same book, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's about all he had done for them, too. He spent himself so freely and they weren't grateful. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved, the less I am loved by you. And so, with an overflowing heart, the apostle pleads with these Corinthians in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What an appropriate passage for our day, beloved. The church today is undoubtedly more like the Corinthian church with all its worldliness and sin than like any other church to which Paul wrote. The Corinthians were carnal and worldly and surely did not act as Christians should act. And this is so with the church today. The church has become so worldly, so permissive, and the world has become so religious as a result that the distinctions between the believer and the world have been all but obliterated. One can hardly tell them apart. One who is deep in the things of the world, this world system that God condemns, will tell you how glad he is that he's come to trust in Christ. Yet all the while, he remains steeped in worldliness. And James says, don't you know that the love of this world is enmity with God? If you love this world system, you can't tell me that you love God. And John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So now, let me read verses 14 to 16 together. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My Christian friend, I beg you, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, whether in marriage, in business, or in your social life. Dr. C.I. Schofield rightly said that the unequal yoke is anything that unites a child of God with an unbeliever in a common purpose. And again he wrote, separation is not from contact with evil in the world or the church, but from complicity with it or conformity to it. Now notice his words, separation from the world or the church. How right he was, and how important, for there's much evil in the church from which the consistent Christian must separate himself. Right in this Corinthian church, there was a man living openly in immorality. And Paul says, you can't be buddy-buddy with that man. In fact, he said, excommunicate him, put that evil man out from you. And elsewhere, the apostle says much about breaking fellowship with believers who have gone astray in doctrine or in conduct. If they persist, he says, withdraw yourselves from them. Have no fellowship with them. Here is just where the new evangelicalism of our day thinks that it knows better than God and has failed and done so much spiritual harm. They teach that we should have fellowship with the world to win them to Christ, they say. Ah, but when you do this, my Christian friend, the lost cannot truly respect you. They can see no real difference between you and them. So God says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? Much better that the believer feels, and he should feel, very much at home, or very much un-at home, and ill at ease when he is in a place where he's surrounded with this world system. And it is also better when the unbeliever is very ill at ease among those who are saved. It's that difference that will convict him and lead him to Christ. Wherefore, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now notice this verse 16 very carefully. He does not say, what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of Satan, let's say. No, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You can't have a pagan idol in the temple of God. How can God share his temple with a heathen idol? And the Corinthians knew well what these were. And he adds, ye are the temple of God. God says that I will dwell in you, or in them, and walk in them. But he will not share the temple of your heart with false gods, the gods you worship, be they riches, pleasure, position, or anything that stands between you and him. If he could not endure the presence of idols in the land that he gave to Israel in any part of it, how much less can he endure idols in your heart and mine? Now here, beloved, is where the blessed truth of sanctification comes in. Let me read carefully, and you listen carefully as I read verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Most Bible students know that the words holiness and sanctification in our King James Version come from the Hebrew and Greek roots, meaning simply to set apart, to separate. In Bible usage, however, to set apart as sacred is the meaning. To consecrate, to dedicate. There are many passages that bear this out. Let me quote just a very few. Genesis 2:3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He put it apart as sacred. Exodus 3:5. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It was sacred, you see. Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be thy name, from the so-called Lord's Prayer. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, in these passages, the Hebrew and Greek words in question are variously translated sanctified, holy, hallowed, espoused. But in each case, the meaning is clearly to set apart as sacred, to consecrate, to dedicate. What rich blessing many believers would experience if they realize that both in our salvation and in our walk, in our conduct, it's God's purpose to set us apart as sacred to Himself, much as a bridegroom can say of his bride, "She's mine, mine alone." True spiritual satisfaction, or I meant to say sanctification or holiness, does not consist in do's or don'ts, beloved, nor is it to be confused with sinless perfection. It's rather a consecration, a dedication to God, which in itself will keep us separate from the world and from apostate Christendom. Does scriptural sanctification then mean that we can be of no spiritual good to the unsaved about us, that we must be insulated wholly from them? On the contrary, we can bear a more effective witness to them if they see that our hearts are wholly given to Him, not to be seduced, no matter what the attraction, just as a husband and wife who are wholly devoted to each other exert a better influence on those about them than would otherwise be possible. Now, that God would have His people wholly separated to Himself is clear from hundreds of scripture passages. I'm going to cite just a few. John 17:17, our Lord's high priestly prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:25-26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. 1 Thessalonians 5:22-23, abstain from all appearance, or really every form of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. But there's one passage of scripture which obviously troubles those who come to us with a new evangelicalism. And that's the passage we have just been considering, 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, which their representatives have misquoted, half-quoted, misinterpreted, and even in some cases have all but ridiculed, but they have never faced up to it. They can't, because they are disobeying it. Well, God help us. Could God have stated more clearly what the believer's attitude should be toward the world, even the apostate religious world? Listen to the words, I've read them to you. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Light, darkness. Christ, Belial. The believer, the unbeliever. What fellowship can there be? What fellowship should there be between these? Moreover, believers in Christ are the temple of God. Now, a temple is not a mere building. It is a sacred building, a shrine consecrated to worship. How can we defile and desecrate, pollute this temple by worldly or apostate association? This temple is for Him and for Him alone. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing, he said. Now, this demands a clear-cut stand, and it's on this basis alone that the passage continues, "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." My dear Christian friend, there is a great difference between having God as our Father and enjoying Him as our Father. A disappointed young husband once said to me, "Dad never was a father to me." No, his dad was his father, but he was not a father to him. He did not act toward his son in a fatherly way. And the son complained, "Dad never was a father to me." And he added that he hoped for a closer relationship with his children. I know something about that. I had a most wonderful father. Some of you older ones will even remember him. Peter Stamm, the founder of the Star of Hope Mission in Paterson, New Jersey, and used under God to bring thousands, thousands into the blessed truth of the Lord's imminent return and the truths of law and grace, and instrumental in sending hundreds of dear young people to foreign lands. As you know, I've had brothers and many relatives as missionaries in foreign lands, and one of them, my brother John, was slain by communists in China as a martyr for Christ. Now, I know this. My father loved me. He was stern. He was firm in his discipline. But how he loved us children, how he showed it, how he showed how proud he was of us when we did well, and how disappointed and sad when we dishonored his name. Well, God is a true father, and he wants to be a father to us. But how can he be when he has to lay upon us the rod of discipline, when we're not doing what is pleasing to him, when we're not separated to him? So let's live so that God can be as a father to us, a loving father. God would have a close and affectionate relationship with his children. But this is possible only as we consecrate ourselves wholly to him, as the members of his church. You know what that word church means? There it is again. Called out ones. The word ecclesia, translated here church, or another word given for it. It's the word ecclesia. Called out. God has called us out from this world, out from the religious world, apostate religion. If we truly desire this closeness of fellowship with God, and my friend, there is nothing like it. The unsaved run away from God. They're afraid of him. They hide like Adam did. He said, "I knew that I was naked and I hid myself." And that's what unsaved people have to do. They know they're naked. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And they are spiritually, morally naked. God knows everything about you, my unsaved friend. He knows you, knows everything you've done, everything you think. He knows the motives, the thoughts of your heart. Ah, but he wants to save you. And he wants to be a father to you. And my unsaved, my saved friend, my Christian friend, he knows us too. He knows what's in our heart. He knows when we pine for the things of the world. He knows when we get careless and permissive in our attitude as Christians and are not clear-cut in our stand for him. If we truly desire this closeness of fellowship with God, which is the greatest blessing the human heart can enjoy, if we truly desire the spiritual liberty and power that accompany this closeness, he surely will not fail us. Indeed, he has already given us his complete armor. He's placed the shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, in the other, and has promised us his grace in the fight to stand, to withstand, and having done all to stand, as he says in Ephesians 6:10-17, so that Satan's wiles may not succeed in driving the slightest wedge between him and us.